We take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll open your hearts and your minds as we study some things from God's Word. We hope will be an encouragement to you. If you have any questions about what you hear or what you've seen, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that we try to practice. We try to stand upon the principles of truth and try to continue to do the things that would bring glory and honor to our Father in heaven. I want you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. A little while ago, I began a series of studies that we try to come back to time to time until we get through the book on the study of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is about trying to find out the purpose and the meaning of life. To try to endeavor to find out what brings true happiness, contentment, fulfillment, what gives purpose to our lives, and what are the dangers that we can fall trapped to that will get us to lose the meaning and the purpose for why we're here, and to make our life here on earth very unhappy.
I'm afraid that too many times we fall into the trap of drawing
somebody doesn't agree with us doesn't mean that they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that they're vile. It doesn't mean that they're the Antichrist because they don't agree with us. What it simply means is that we have a disagreement. But we should never be haughty. We should never be arrogant. And we should never be kind. And it never will. No, nothing revolves around one person. And you get in trouble when you begin to have a high estimation of the value of yourself. That's a dangerous trend. And when that begins to happen, you need to hope a red flag comes in and wakes you up. But usually what happens when you begin to get this attitude, somebody in life is going to knock you down a notch. Something's going to happen to you that's going to point out to you that you're not as important as you think. Puts a tremendous strain on the one who demands more of himself than he could ever become. We don't need to be unrealistic. Brethren, God's not asked for perfection. God doesn't ask of things that we're not capable of doing. But what God does ask is that we do the best we can. That we do all that we can. That we do what is expected of us by the ability and the opportunity and the talents that He's given us. That's what He expects. And does He expect too much? No, He doesn't expect too much. But sometimes what happens to us as individuals, we become unrealistic. I know a preacher, he's an acquaintance of mine, he's not a friend of mine, but he finally got out of preaching because he continually fought with himself that he wasn't doing enough. He wasn't converting enough. He wasn't being spiritual enough. And he would come in and he would go out. He would get discouraged and he would quit. And then he would come back. And he preached for a while and things weren't going that well. And then he would quit. And today, he's preaching in a Presbyterian church. Brethren, God expects you and I to do what we have the ability to do. No more, no less. And He expects us to use the opportunities He gives us to the best of our ability. And the bottom line in this is, we all don't have the same ability. We all don't have the same talent. In every church, there are 5 talent people. There are 2 talent people. And there are 1 talent people. And everything in between. And it doesn't matter the number of ability or talent you have. It matters what you do with it. Don't put more pressure on yourself. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we make Christianity very difficult because we make it harder than God makes it. We need to be realistic. Thinking more highly of yourself than one has to think of James. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, you know what Paul said about that? When you stand there, take heed lest you fall. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, the pride. We know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And idols in their mind didn't mean anything. Because they could eat meat sacrificed to an idol and it didn't matter to them because they knew that idol was nothing. But a Gentile who grew up in the environment that meat was offered to an idol and that meat was given to a god that men had made, that really bothered him because he didn't have the knowledge to understand that the idol was nothing. He hadn't grown to that. Never learn that lesson, you will never be effective as being one of God's people. A servant's heart keeps pride up. When I put others above myself, that keeps me down. That keeps me from elevating myself. That keeps me from putting myself on a pedestal. That helps me keep balance when I learn to serve others. And we need to do that. Does not prove that wicked in moderation is acceptable. He's not saying don't be overly wicked. That doesn't mean, okay, I can be a little wicked. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, verse 22 says, abstain from every appearance of evil. But you know the dangers of being overly wicked? If you're overly wicked, you're going to push out the truth. You're going to immerse yourself where you're going to sear your conscience. You're going to become numb. The truth will have no effect on you. The truth will not hit your conscience. It will not bother you. How do you think there are people today that go out and do some of the things they do, and yet they can lay their head on the pillow at the night and it doesn't bother them a bit? How do you do that? You sear your conscience. You sear your conscience. And when you overly practice sin, that's the way, direction you're headed. You're headed to the direction you're going to sear your conscience to where sin is going to become very easy. It's going to become something that won't bother you. And something that won't bother your conscience. And then you're just going to get more wicked and more wicked. And you know what happens? You reach the point of no return where you can't be reached. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a possibility. You can sear your mind so hard against God that it becomes very impractical to be able to bring you. I have met such men. In my lifetime in preaching, almost over 30 years, I have met men that have become so smart in their understanding of the Bible, they have completely left the Lord and His people. Because they became so concerned that they knew better than everybody else. It's a danger that we must protect ourselves against. Never take sin lightly, brethren. There is nothing, let me underline this, there is nothing good that comes from sin. Nothing. Any sin is dangerous because any sin is a stepping stone to more sin. And every sin is dangerous because sin separates us from God according to Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2. Sin's wages are spiritual death according to Romans 6:23. Sin can never be taken lightly. It's something that we should be very serious minded about. One who doesn't see the destructive nature of sin will continue to repeat the cycle. Read the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. They are a progression. When you begin to go down that road, it's going to lead you further and further and further and deeper into sin. And the deeper you go, the more difficult it is to get you out. Let me give you an analogy. It's not the person that takes a dare, was going to take a risk and takes the first smoke of a drug in his arm or up his nose or smokes it, but it's the first step that can lead to a lifetime of misery and a lifetime of being addicted to something else calling the shots instead of you. It happens with drug, it happens with alcohol, it happens in pornography, and it happens in gambling. And I've seen it, all four of those, and I have tutored, and I have discussed, and I have taught every class of addiction that I just told you. And you know what all of them tell me, without any reservation of me saying this, every person who's ever been down that road, when you ask them, where did you make a mistake? The first drink I ever took? The first gamble I ever put my money down on the table? The first time I took a drug? And the first time I opened up that internet to someone that I should have clicked it off, and instead I looked. You can never become addicted to these things if you never start. Common sense. Continue to commit worse offenses. And like I said, you're just going down a path that's going to lead you to destruction, both physically and spiritually. He warns about becoming a fool. A fool is one who's characterized by stupidity and overconfidence. He is easily led in the wrong path. He shows no common sense. Ladies and gentlemen, you ever know people who are very highly intelligent, but they don't have any common sense? I meet them all the time, and so do you. You have people that are overconfident. They believe that they can get themselves out of anything, and then something happens. They can't get themselves out of it. You know, it's foolish to think that you have all the answers. It's foolish to think that someone, you know, I've talked to people about Christianity. You know what they tell me? They say, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got news for you, friend. Satan's telling you what to do. You just don't know it. You're under the thumb of Satan and you don't even know it. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We all answer to somebody else. Every one of us. And all of us are going to answer to God. We need to be careful not to play the part of a fool. To be overly led. And you know what? That's why we have so much religious controversy today. That's why we have so much religious ignorance today. Because people are easily led. They won't open their Bible. They won't search it out. They won't test it out. They take the easy route. They just listen to somebody got a cloak on and got some letters in front of his name. And they believe that they've got a higher entity with God. And they can tell them better than they know themselves. And they put all their faith and their confidence in them instead of opening the book. You know what that is? That's foolishness. You know why? What's the most precious thing that you possess? Your home, family, your job, your soul. And yet, if somebody came along and you've got money set aside for retirement, and somebody says, if you give me this money, I promise you a 25% return yearly. What would you do? Would you just jump in? Okay, here it is. Let me write your check. You're not going to do that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do some homework. You're going to find out where's the evidence. I want to see the evidence. I want to see evidence that I can have, you can return that kind of profit. I want to see why. Because I'm not going to put my life in jeopardy without doing a little investigation. But people will do that with their soul every single day. And not give it a thought. You know what that tells me? They don't understand the value of the soul, nor do they understand how long eternity is separated from God. They don't understand those two things. That's foolish. That's playing the fool. All these passages, and I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read one. In Proverbs chapter 13, as a matter of fact, if you want a good commentary about fooling and being a fool, being foolish, read the book of Proverbs. It'll give you many illustrations. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 16, the wise man Solomon wrote, by the inspiration of God, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. What does that mean? You know, I heard the statement made one time, and it's a biblical principle. People that call you a fool, don't open your mouth and take away all doubt. Sometimes we show ourselves to be a fool by how we act. So we need to be careful, and we need to use the... You know what? God gave us a mind. He gave us the ability to understand. We need to use it. And we need to discern what's right and what's wrong. And we need to do that which is right. Proverbs 7, verse 18. It's a good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of a city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also in your own heart, you have known that even you have cursed others. These are some very practical verses. It's important to grasp righteousness and wisdom concerning the dangers that we just mentioned. You need to learn not to be self-righteous. You need to be concerned about not playing the heart of a fool. You need to not be overly wise or overly wicked. You need to find balance. And that's what all that's talking about, to find balance. You've got to find balance in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have a job. We all have responsibilities. We got homes. We got families. We got kids. We got grandkids. We're trying to prepare for the future. We all have those things. I have those things. You have those things. It's part of life here on earth. But ladies and gentlemen, you cannot sacrifice all those other things at the sake of God and His work. You've got to find a balance. You've got to find an even keel. You've got to find a way. You know what? We're a bunch of jugglers. We got to juggle these things. And you know what? It's possible to do a good job at this. It's possible to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, good father, to lay up something for a rainy day, to prepare for your future, to guide your children in the way they should go, to spend time with your grandkids. You can do all those things. But you cannot do them all at the expense of your responsibility to God. Because if you do, you pay way too much for them. Let me tell it this way. God never gave you, every one of the things I just told you are a blessing from God. God didn't give you those blessings to be in competition with Him. He didn't do that. He gave you that because He loves you. And He expects you to repay that love by not forgetting about Him and His work. How do you keep the balance? That balance is fearing God. That's the key. What does it mean to fear God? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Here's a definition of biblical fear. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It is respect of who God is. God is. We are His creation. We are here because He gave us life. We are here because He put us here. And we continue to breathe and live, and we begin to be able to live our lives because God allows it to be so. Because at any time, God could allow it not to be so. God can do that. And you know what? I fear God and I respect Him more than I respect myself. He will always do me right. He will always lead me in the right way. He will always give me good advice. He will always tell me things that's in my best interest to do. And I don't have any reservation of following any path that He tells me to walk. Because I know that's the right thing to do. Do you fear God like that? Do you have that type of respect for God? You know, I think we sang a song in the book. In the song in the book called Where He Leads, I'll Follow. What's that mean? That means wherever God wants me to go, I'm going to go. Why? Because I respect Him. Because I fear Him. You know, when we think of fear, we think of being terrified. But you know what? I have a fear. I have a healthy dose of that too. Because I don't want to end up in hell. And I fear that. I don't want to end up there. There is nothing I read in the Bible that endears that place to me. And you know what? I love my fellow man enough, I don't want him to end up there either. You know, even these ISIS people who are so warped in their ideology, I don't want them to end up there, but if they don't open their mind, they're going to. You know, we have to have fear of the Lord. It's important. It helps us keep the balance. Wisdom is the companion of fear. If you have the right type of wisdom, it will help you respect God. Better than collective wisdom, better than the collective wisdom of experience. You know, there's some things that you can learn from experience. You know, we often try to help our children by not making the same mistakes we did. Okay, they don't make the same mistakes we did. Does that mean they won't make any? No. They're going to make their own. But what we try to do is give them instruction that will keep them from making very grave mistakes. From making mistakes that can hurt them. That's what God does, ladies and gentlemen. God's trying to show His collective wisdom in the Bible in helping us prevent danger and atrocities in our life. That will cause us a lot of anguish physically, mentally, and inevitably, eternally. If we don't listen. 10 is the perfect number. It just simply means complete. Even with the number of wise men, cannot compare as one man with God's wisdom. There's not a man, there's not a group of men on this earth that have more wisdom than God. Do you believe that? But you know, you take a good look at the world, and they have a lot of confidence in men, and many of them have more confidence in them than they do in God. Brethren, there's nobody that's going to outthink, outmaneuver, outflank, or have more wisdom than the God who created this earth in 6 little days and spoke it into existence and allows it to continue by His word and His desire. Who is greater than God? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14, a fool has said in his heart that there's no God. You know, I think I've said this before, and I'll say it again. When death comes, everyone in the grave today, right now, from the beginning of time to this moment of time, there is not an unbeliever there. None. But you know what? As they say, that's the wrong time to get religion, is when you hit the grave. You want to get it before then, where you can do something. Wisdom. Nothing wrong with earthly wisdom. Nothing wrong with having counsel. That's good. But don't put it above God. That's a danger that you've got to avoid. We're all sinners and need God's grace. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 8, the man that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth not in him. I've sinned. Am I proud of it? No. Will I sin in the future? Yes. Am I proud of it? Am I hoping to? No. It's just reality. But don't let that be taken lightly. Again, because I'm going to sin, don't make it take it lightly. Because if you do, then you'll continue in it and it will get a hold of you. You've got to be careful. How do people have a problem with their tongue in swearing or gossiping or have a problem with their temper? How does that happen? It's something we create. We create those things. Well, you've got to uncreate them. And you know what? If you don't learn, you know, sometimes we lull ourselves to sleep. That little sin doesn't matter. That's dangerous, brethren, because that leads you deeper in. Because that's all, you know, really, in all honesty, that's all the devil wants you to do. He wants you to dabble in it. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to wallow in it. Just dabble in it. That's all he wants you to do. Because when he does, he knows that separates you from God. That's all he wants you to do. He wants you to depend more on you than you do on God. That's what God wants. That's what the devil wants. Don't help him. The sin of omission. This is going to cost more people their soul than the things that they do. It's not the things they do, because most people don't do things that are overly wicked. They don't really overly go out of their way to mistreat people or to be unkind or be unloving. But there's sin that you can do called sins of omission. You know what sins of omission are? They are sins that we know we ought to do, that we should be doing, but we don't do. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, is to sin. And if you don't believe that, read the judgment scene in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. Remember what he said? Hey, I was in prison. You didn't come visit me. I was sick. You didn't come see to my needs. I needed clothes. You didn't give me any. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. And you remember what those... wait a minute. When did we ever see you like that? We never saw you in those conditions. He says, as much as you did not do this to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. You know what that means? That means if we wouldn't help our fellow man when we had the opportunity to do it here, God said, you want to help me. You let that sink in. That's a pretty powerful example that he gave in Matthew 25. We need to be careful that we don't violate God's will by leaving things undone. Human nature to say things we really don't mean. What I mean by that, sometimes we tell God we're going to do certain things and we don't follow through. Or we promise to do things and we never see him through. It's foolish. That's a foolish thing to do. We need to take things to heart. When we promise to do things, we need to follow through with what we say. Do not take everything seriously. We know in ourselves we have said foolish and hurtful things about others. If you believe everything people tell you about us, you're going to be a very unhappy person. You know, the Bible says when everybody speaks good of you, you better back up and you better re-look at your life. Do I believe everything that people say about me? If I did, I'd have been run out of this job a long time ago. Long-winded, talk too much, walk around too much, too difficult to understand, too narrow-minded, part of being a Christian is like being a preacher. You got to learn have a little bit of a thick skin. You know, don't believe all the bad, and don't believe all the good. Be there somewhere in the middle. Kind of balance it again. Again, it comes back to balance. Don't believe everything that people say. Don't be concerned. Does not justify the wrong. We must control our tongue, ladies and gentlemen. The tongue has done more damage in the Lord's church than any other thing has done. Gossip, innuendo, false accusations, contention, strife. It's caused by somebody that can't control their tongue. Read James chapter 1. Read James chapter 3. Blessings and cursing come out of the same mouth. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Brethren, we are to be above that. Willingness to forgive others. We've talked about this in the past. If we're not willing to forgive other people, God's not going to forgive us. Just read Matthew chapter 6. It's a condition on forgiveness. We must be forgiving in our hearts. Guarding our words carefully. You know, sometimes you let your mouth get in gear before your brain does. That's dangerous. You know what? When I learned to drive the clutch, you got to do it in the right order. Because if you don't, what happens? You grind the gears, and you're going to grind the clutch. That's what's going to happen. You got to do them in the right way. It's the same way with your mouth. Before you speak something, put your brain in the gear. Make sure you're saying the right thing and saying it the right way. And one other thing. Do it for the right reason. Are you doing it to help? Are you doing it to pull down or destroy? Are you doing it to encourage somebody, or are you trying to put somebody in their place? Not your job. You let God do that. He'll take care of that. For all this I have proved by my wisdom and said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. As far as which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? Human wisdom cannot truly solve the problems of life or answer the really important questions of life. Why? Because it was never designed to do it. Man is limited by his wisdom. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't even know all the questions. If you don't believe that, read Job. Read Job. He thought if I get an answer, if I get an audience with God, everything will be made right. Didn't work out that way, did it? The more he seeks after, the more he finds he doesn't know. Over time, forgets what he has learned. Well, that's a danger we got to avoid. Negative answers expected. No one can fully grasp God's plan or his purposes. Wisdom that is lasting and significant comes from God. It's something you can count on. It's something you can put your thumb around. It's something that you can have full confidence in. You can't do that with the wisdom of man. Beyond his word are many mysteries that man cannot understand. I had a good friend. He is a Christian. He's fallen away since then. But he was so immersed in knowing what things that God never said. He wanted to know all the questions that God never gave answers to. And he wrapped his mind around that so much, he finally left the Lord. Instead of grasping the truth about the things that God has revealed. We must trust the purpose and the plans of God. You know what? In being honest this morning, do you believe God knows what he's doing? Does God know what he's doing? Is his advice good? Are you confident in it in any area of your life? Do you believe he knows what he's doing? Lastly, I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and its nets, whose hands are fettered. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. And you know the last verse has been a troubling to Solomon about women, but we need to put it in its proper context. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now what does he mean here at the end of his letter? Does it sound like he's putting down women? No, that's not what he's doing. He's making an analogy. Let me show you in conclusion. Solomon has done much research. After all of his research, he wanted to know all the evils of foolish things. What things are foolish? What things should be avoided? Search to find out what is vain, what is foolish, what is madness. He's searching the why behind a man's behavior. Why does man act in a certain way? Why does he do the things that he does? Why does he say the things that he does? He's trying to find out an answer to that. Wicked, reckless life is not the course to follow. A person that's wicked, he's reckless, and his life is not ordered and it's not structured, that's not the course to follow. And to do that is exceedingly vain, he says. The woman is not named. Whatever woman he's talking about is not named. He's not talking about women in general. An evil and adulterous woman really fits the bill of what he's saying. If you read the book of Proverbs, he goes in great detail about the dangers of a seductress, of a woman that leads a man into the steps of hell by tempting him and seducing him. And that's really probably what he's talking about here. The righteous cannot be snared by her because he sees her for what she is. He sees her for what she is. She's a danger to his soul, and he does not give in, or he does not yield. The sinner will fall for her deception if he's not smart, if he doesn't use God's wisdom. Now let me ask you something. Who would know that better than Solomon? How many wives did Solomon have? 700. How many concubines? 300. My math right, that's 1,000 women. Now that's just unbelievable to us, isn't it? But what did those wives and concubines do? They took him away from God. Didn't profit him very much, did it? By his investigation, the preacher has discovered something. In all of his discussion and conclusion this morning, he says there's more questions that still remain. Some truths that still remain hidden. Wisdom is rare in men, but even more in women. If you want a commentary about what he's talking about, read Nehemiah 13. Man here means mankind. That just means man and woman, it means both. Wickedness is squarely laid on the shoulder of the man. He's the one to blame. Man sought to do evil, evidenced by his lack of true wisdom. Only reason he lacks it, he did not pursue it. God places him on the path of righteousness, but what does he do? He removes his foot from that path. What did Adam and Eve do? God put them on the path of righteousness. He put them on the path of fellowship. What did they do? They moved their foot off that path. Where did it lead them? And led them to be destroyed, driven out of the Garden of Eden. And everything has never been the same since. Man was foolish. He rejected God's wisdom. He used his own wisdom to be superior, and it ended up destroying his life with God. So in conclusion this morning, we need to keep things in proper perspective. True wisdom can only be found in the hands of God. Life presents us with choices, and those choices can be helpful, they can be hurtful. We need to learn from the mistakes of Solomon's research and the mistakes that he made. You know what? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to realize that life's full of choices. You have to determine what you want in your life. Whether for a time your parents will make those decisions. The time's going to come when you're going to grow into your own person. And you're going to make your own way, and you're going to do what you want to do. And you're going to make your decisions in your life. And when you get to that point, you need to consider what's really important. And what's really important is something that's bigger than you. Something that has grand, grand consequences to get it wrong. You know what? You might get a B in a course. You might make a mistake that cost you money. You might make a bad business venture. You might destroy a relationship because you made a poor choice. But you mess this up. You mess up who you're going to serve and love. You mess this up, and it's the gravest mistake you will ever make. Because there is no returning that can fix it. You can't fix it after you die. The Bible is very simple. You hear it, you believe it, you repent of the life, you repent of your sin, you confess to God, and you trust Him, you're going to follow Him, and you submit to baptism to take care of your past sins, and then you're going to put your foot on the path that will lead you to life. And you trust Him, and you follow Him, and when you die, and when you close your eyelids in death, you won't have one regret. You won't have one care about what happened here. You won't have one sorrow. You'll know that it was all worth it. But in the same vein, you make the wrong decision, you take the wrong path, you choose the wrong course, as soon as you close your eyes in death and your spirit leaves your body, you're going to realize that you made the biggest mistake that you ever made in your life, and you're going to have all eternity to think about it. Now, you know what? The truth here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, one of those two things are going to happen to every person sitting in this audience, including me. We're all going to either be in one place or the other. Which will it be for you? Whose wisdom will you trust? Your own or God's? If we can help you, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand as we sing.